Well, this morning we're going back to our spiritual formation series, and I want to do just a few minutes of overview for those of you who have memories like mine. I was going through this material again, and I'm like, oh yeah, oh that was good, oh yeah, yeah, I forgot about that. So that's what we're going to do is do a quick introduction just for review, and then I'm going to try to just be as practical as I can today about personal devotions and some suggestions and some tools. If you are feeling dry, if you are feeling spiritually dry, if your devotional time has dropped or you're in a dry season or you've not ever gotten into a regularity of that, I want to give some suggestions of some things to try that might be helpful to some of you, I hope. Here's an overview of where we've been already. Part one in the spiritual formation series, we looked to see that salvation is the restoration of the image of God in fallen human beings. And what spiritual formation is about is us being transformed to the image of Christ, who is the image of God. Because of the fall, because of sin, we are skewed, we are broken, we are sinful. And what redemption is not just a restoration with a relationship with God, but a restoration into the image of God. In part two, we consider how spiritual formation is the reshaping of the human spirit by the work of God's Spirit through the means of grace. That this isn't something that's mystical that just kind of happens automatically, that there are specific things that God has given us to pursue that transformation. Part three, we are to cultivate receptivity to all the ways that God reveals himself. And so the big theme of that is just living a life as those created in God's image, to be receptive to him in creation, through the arts, through the word of God, through all the ways that God reveals himself, and most particularly in his creation and his written word, which we're going to look at again today. And then part four, we are to cultivate the response of gratitude to the various gifts of God in creation and redemption. The essence of worship is gratitude. Gratitude even in the midst of sorrow, gratitude even in the midst of difficulty, gratitude in the midst of suffering, but gratitude for God and who he is and what he has done in Christ and what he does in creation. So that big theme in part four was the issue of worshipful gratitude for God and for who he is. So this morning, I want us to consider together something of the foundations of word and prayer. I want to go back I've talked about the means of grace. I've talked about some of those things. And I just want to get down and get as simple as I can. How many of you know spiritually mature people, people who are doing well through suffering, who are blessed in soul, who are well-souled, as Jesus describes them in Matthew, those who are well-souled, who would say to you, yeah, I'm doing great, I'm walking with the Lord, and I'm knowing his presence, but you know, the Bible is just not that big a deal to me. Or, I really don't know what prayer is. Have you known anybody spiritually mature, spiritually able to suffer, spiritually walking genuinely with the Lord, where the Word of God and prayer were not essential and foundational to that? And I would be surprised if any of you said, yes, oh yes, I know so-and-so, and you know, the Word of God just means nothing to them, and prayer means very little to them. And most of the people that we know, don't we, who are walking in wisdom and walking in joy in suffering, one of the fundamental marks is the intake of the Bible, the intake of Scripture. And it's not surprising why that's so. And yet, some of us will live in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of joylessness, in the midst of a lack of blessedness, disconnected from the Word, and somehow think that that's going to change. And I mean the Word of God. And I'm going to just strip everything back here. And I'm not talking about books about the Bible, which are great. I'm not talking about sermons about the Bible, which are wonderful. I'm not talking about all of the secondary witnesses, but I'm talking about the Word of God itself. We can get so caught up thinking, listening to preachers, listening to sermons, reading systematic theologies, all the things which are great supplementally, but they're not the thing that God has given us to be the primary source of our nutrients and of our spiritual strength. I believe that those things are supplemental to and to help us to understand, but the foundation is that we need to have our faces before our Bibles or before the text of Scripture. And so while those things, please don't hear me to undermine them at all. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make some recommendations today. But the essence is, if we are not interfacing with God in his word directly, then there's probably something wrong. And then likewise, in regards to prayer, It's one thing to think about God. It's another thing to actually pray to God. It's one thing to read books on prayer. It's another thing to pray. It's one thing to know that we ought to be in the Bible and pray. It's another thing to actually be in the Bible and pray. And so what I want to do is, if that's a foundational, I hope for everybody in here, that's a foundational commitment, like I'm not ever going to do spiritually well unless I'm in the Word and I'm in prayer. I mean, does anybody fundamentally disagree with that? Let me say it more carefully. Does anybody fundamentally disagree? No, I can be flourishing with God and happy in Christ without the Scripture and without prayer. How many want to be bold enough to say that they can do that? Good. All right. You can? Oh, man. He's even an elder. Oh, no. What have I done? What have we done? So foundations of word and prayer. We all know that's not true. Eric's right on. Foundations of word and prayer. Okay, so that being the case, then perhaps some of us have tried these things and they're just dry and they're difficult, or we don't get it, or we haven't built the habit of it. That's what I want to look at today foundationally. What? Yes, sir.
Before you keep going, I don't want to chase the rabbits, but I do have a little question. You might speak to this before we go.
Do we have a mic ready?
Hold on.
No, wait, please. We need to record this. And everybody needs to be able to hear you.
I have thought often about the early church and how they dealt with this same thing, because I think that we are the same situation, but we do have the Word, and so would you care to speak to that at all before we go on? I mean, you know, how did they do that? How mm-hmm. did they didn't have copies of the Scripture. A lot of the Gentiles didn't even have the mm-hmm. Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Does that have any implication on what we're talking about?
Absolutely, absolutely. And I think there are two questions. One is, what did they do? And the other question is, in light of what we have, to whom much is given, much is required. Yeah. And so there's a great podcast episode that Ask Pastor John Piper did on this, on some missionaries writing in and asking about oracular cultures, about oral cultures, and what do you do to them before they get the Bible, they get their own even ability to read and write. And I think it's a great episode to address the issue. So I think it's legitimate. Yes, they were not a literate culture. They did not have the Bible for themselves. And what they did was they also were a culture that was had a lot less input in regards to the amount of data. And the other thing is, I think generally speaking, it can be demonstrated that their memory was a lot more developed than ours. So their ability to memorize and meditate and those kind of things. So that's one question for them. And the other question is, we do have the Bible, man. Yeah. And we do have, and I'm going to point out some resources here, that the church would blush in shame if they knew how much we had and how little we use it and how important it is to us. There's a Puritan sermon, and I can't remember who it was, but it was a very dramatic Puritan who was dramatizing, and he was chastising the church for being neglectful of their Bible. And he started, like, literally dramatizing. He says, okay, and then God says to you, then I will take my word from you, and I will leave you in famine. And he dramatizes this, and he says, then over here the people are crying out, no, no, we want your word. He said, no, you neglected my word, therefore I take. I mean, it was just this very dramatic thing. And he was trying to say, we've got it, man. Let's use it. So I think, does that address it? So, we've got it, so I'll make some suggestions, maybe connect to that as well. But I'm very aware of the history of literacy and of printing and so on, and at the end of the day, we don't have a famine. We have, if anything, a glut of resources that are sitting in a storehouse rotting instead of us eating and glutting ourselves on the Word. Great question. Okay, so fundamental, what we're talking about is, just strip it all away, what are we talking about? We're talking about God talking to us. We're talking about interfacing with God, actually talking to us directly through the Word of God. And I think whatever we say about sermons and Christian books and everything else, we would agree that all Scripture is God-breathed. My sermons are not God-breathed. John Piper is not God-breathed. Matthew Henry is not God-breathed. There's no other resource that's God-breathed other than all Scripture. So all of the writings are God-breathed. So we know when we interface without all of the layers of information between us and the Bible, other than those things that would help us to understand it, this is God talking to us. We are hearing the very words of God, the breath of his mouth. He is speaking to us. And then in prayer, again, it's us talking to the living God as children, and not with loquacious opulency of a magnitude of words, but rather just speaking to God as Father and speaking to him. And we don't need a special spiritual language. You don't even have to know the difference between the these and the thous. There's no particularly holy language. It is just talking to God. And so sometimes I think we can complicate it so much to get down to, okay, what does it mean? It means me out of my heart speaking to God and God speaking to me through his word. And that whatever other supplements and means of grace and whatever else, if we're lacking those two things, we can fast till we starve to death. But without the word and prayer, we don't have what we need. We can read Christian books about subjects all we want, but without the word of God and prayer, then we are lacking. And so what this is fundamentally, it's a commitment to the reality that Christianity is a relationship with God, that God is speaking and that I am speaking to God, that this is not just about the acceptance of a system of truth. This is about a relationship with God. And so, you know, if you come and tell me, hey, Kimberly said this about you, or she wants you to know this, I'm appreciative that you're there telling me what she said. But because I want communion with her, I'd much rather hear it from her own mouth. I appreciate messengers who tell me her message, and then I appreciate those who would pass on a message, like, well, go tell Kimberly this. But I want face-to-face communion with her. And so sometimes we're so busy listening to the messengers and the messages around us, we can neglect God himself in a relationship with God. And you say, well, sometimes I just don't feel that. Well, sometimes I don't feel it with my wife either. Sometimes our conversations are hard conversations, but I still want to have them with her, and I still want to hear them from her. And so I can assure you that every time we talk, I don't hear her voice, and she says, have you taken out the trash? Well, Joshua takes out the trash. Would you change the oil in the car? I don't jump up and go, oh, pitter-patter, my heart, she spoke to me. It's like, well, okay, I need to arrange to get the car oil changed, you know? So it's not that every interaction with God is this euphoric, amazing. Sometimes it's just, this is what God wants me to do, and if I want to please him, if I want to please her, I just need to do what she does. And I may not feel particularly emotive about it, but I love her, and I want to please her. So I need to put that on my to-do list. She told me that the other day, and I didn't do that. So fundamentally, it is that we are interfacing and acting with God, and all of the means are to be a means of connecting us with God. So the goal is not just Bible study. And I remember in my early days, something happened when I became a Christian. Some good things and some things that were just wrong. Well, not wrong, but misguided. Because I got this whole... I won't characterize it. Anyway, I'll just tell you what happened. So I'm having my morning devotions. I'm working at, I think, Office Depot at the time, going to Bible school, doing this. So I'm like, okay, now's time for me to have my devotional time. And I remember literally sitting at my desk there in our little condo in southern Indiana. And at one point, and I'm looking up for my Bible, and there's my Strong's Concordance, and I think my Knave's Topical Bible, and my Matthew Henry Commentary, and then my Greek Interlinear New Testament, and on, and all of these books, and then these other books I'd gotten from Goodwill, because we didn't have a lot of money, and I was just buying everything I could from Goodwill, and I had all these books, and I'm sitting there like for 2 to 3 hours, and I'm just studying and studying and studying, and I realize I'm not actually interfaced with God this entire time. Like, not aware of God's presence, not aware of communion with him. I'm not even praying. I'm just studying. And so there is a place for study. I hope you know me well enough to know that I'm not undermining that. But the goal of personal devotion is not that kind of study. The goal of personal devotion is to commune with God through his word. And again and again, we need to go back to the real basics. And sometimes we don't need deeper things. We need the basic things deeper. Matter of fact, I'd argue we always need that. And so what we're looking at here is this interfacing of communion with God. What spiritual formation is, it's seeing the face of Christ revealed in Scripture and then just talking to God and saying things like, help, or I love you, or show me yourself, or help me to love you more, or forgive me of my sins, those kind of things. But another goal, along with communion with God, is, again, transformation into the image of Jesus. As I look upon Jesus and admire him and love him, change me into his image, transform me into his image. All right, any questions or comments there? And I'm just trying to make it, let's just go back to basics and the Word of God and prayer, communion with God, coming in. It's not always going to be euphoric. It's not always going to be mountaintop experiences. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this morning in light of another email I got this morning. But I was thinking about this. There are times when, I'm just going to use the workout illustration. Ben Grady and I are training. We're doing some long runs. And what we're doing is we're building up for some quite long runs. And there are times during that run that I feel like I could run forever. And I'm like, if I just keep this up and the pace keeps up, I could do this all day. 5 minutes later, I'm like, I'm going to die. I don't want him to see me, so I just kind of want to fall out and roll in the ditch, and he'll look around and I'm gone. But I'm going to die if I go down to that lamppost there, and then it'll come back. And so with working out, there are times working out where flesh is peeling off my hands, where I'm bleeding, where I'm sweating, and I'm thinking, and I'm looking at the buzzer, and I can't do another one of these. There are other times I'm doing stuff, and I'm like, wow, I feel like Superman. And likewise, in devotional life, it's much like that. It's just not going to be mountaintop experiences every time. A lot of the time, it is just grinding away and pursuing after God, which is not a bad thing. It's a part of cumulatively building up our spiritual health. Just like many of the things that we eat are not just, you don't just take a bite of your cereal in the morning and go, wow. But there are some meals you eat and you go, wow. But there are things that you need that sustain you and build you up over time. So you really appreciate those mountaintop experiences. You really appreciate those times where God draws near in an unusual way. But a lot of times you're doing business with God, just like you talk with your spouse, just like you talk with your boss, and you're having those opportunities to hear from him. Where is he calling you to obedience? Where is he calling you to confession? And just like confessing to one another, it's hard at times to confess those sins and ask for forgiveness. So not surprisingly, a relationship with God is often like every other human relationship other human relationships that we have. They're just not all amazing. And some of you get very discouraged if you run out of here and you have these helps and you have a devotional time for a couple of days and it's great and it's awesome. And then it kind of goes back to normal. You think I've failed or something's wrong with me or God's not there. And I'm trying to both heighten the anticipation of communion with God, but at the same time, that communion with him often just takes on a very ordinary tone. But that's part of the process of growing and pursuing him, not by sight and not by feeling, but by faith that often does give us a greater sight and a feeling for God. So just tracking that out over time, that's what we're looking for. And again, using the phrase, a long obedience in the same direction. And just think of long runs where in some of those cases, you just feel like you're going to die if you do this again. And other times you just think you could do it forever. And some of you know that experience of being with the Lord and your buzzer goes off or your timer goes off and you go, I got to go to work. I got to go get, or the kids go off, you know, and you go, I wish I could just do this all day. And we don't. Like other conversations, we move on and we continue to fellowship with him through the day. All right, any questions? So that's kind of the vision I'm laying out here. Extraordinary ordinariness in the pursuit of the Lord through the Bible primarily and by prayer. Any questions, comments about that before I just give some really practical helps, suggestions? Yes, Dustin, can you take the... Yeah.
So those times where this is something I've been wondering about. I get to work. I have to say, okay, I've got to put this down, even though I want more.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, and here's the thing, right? That feeling of wanting more, there's a paradox here, which is the hungrier you are for God and the more you feed on Him, it creates more hunger. So at the same time, you're satisfied, and at the same time, your hunger increases, right? Same thing with God as spiritual water. You drink and you feel satisfied, but it awakens in you a greater thirst. So in one sense, it's that time of communion with the Lord, and you're wanting more. And then we don't walk away from Him because, right, He's omnipresent and He's omniscient. And so we go throughout the day and we say, okay, now out of this sense of your glory, let me go take inventory. Let me go change a diaper. Let me go change the oil in the car. So carrying that with you. But we are finite, right? And doesn't that make us long for the day where our worship of God will be uninterrupted by sin and by distractions? And He's giving you a taste and say, you know how good that was? Just wait till the fullness comes. And we were like, oh, yes, yes. Great. Anybody else? Okay, well, start thinking yourself. I'm going to make some practical suggestions here, and I'm going to try to leave time for ways that some of you have found some helps or things that I may not mention, things that have been encouraging you to you, tools that have been helpful to you, those kind of things. So we're focusing on the Word of God immediately and prayer. First of all, we have to come down, and I'm just going to give you several points here. First of all, remember the purpose. The purpose is communion with God. The purpose is not the tracing out necessarily of some theme, of the settling of some matter, of the figuring out of all of the ins and outs of eschatology or whatever. I'm coming to commune with God relationally, to know Him, to have Him reveal His character to me, to reveal His love to me, to reveal His holiness to me, and then me to respond in worship and adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication and interceding on behalf of others. I'm just coming down, stripping it all that away, and just coming down to I want to hear from God, and I want God to hear from me. There are those, and again, I just come to this over and over again. There are those who are, most of us, I think most of us need a plan. Over time, if we don't have some sort of plan, and that may be a Bible reading schedule, it may be I'm gonna trace out what I read, when I read it, but there's some sort of plan. Most people who are spontaneous over time will burn out. If you're not one of those and you're unusual and you can work without a plan and you're growing and thriving in the Lord, then continue to do that and you are on the end of the bell curve, that what I'm going to say doesn't have anything to do with you. So God bless you, seriously, and you keep working in that spontaneity and do that. For the majority of the bell curve, I think, the majority of the population of Christians, we need a plan. We need to set a priority. We need to know where we're headed. We need to think about what we're going to do. Now, the plan may be a Genesis to Revelation Bible reading schedule. It may be 3 chapters from the Old, 1 chapter from the New. It may be dip into the book of Ephesians and read every day for a week or for a month. But in all those cases, there's intentionality. There's a plan. There's I know what I'm trying to do, and I have a measurable idea of whether I'm actually pursuing it. So there needs to be some sort of plan, and a plan that even says, look, I've got a half an hour, I've got an hour. What my tendency is if I have an X amount of time, is I'm going to spend the majority of it in that orientation towards study, and then I'm going to clip off the end toward prayer. And I just think prayer plays a much bigger role than 10% in relationship to God, in relationship to who we are with God. So just to split it 50-50, to say, if I have X amount of time, then I'm going to discipline myself so that I don't just become an egghead, and I don't just study the Bible for the sake of knowledge, but I want to study the Bible in order to commune with God, so I'm going to... It's way easier for me to read and study than it is for me to pray. That's me personally. And you've got to know your strengths and weaknesses, but to have a plan where you're dividing out intentionally, reading the Bible and praying, and I would suggest praying from what the reading is as a primary source of content in order that you just don't read it. Okay, I read it and set it aside. But what is this saying and how can I turn this into prayer? Third is to recognize the power. The power is the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And it's not coming just intention, plan, I'm going to do this, but coming with a sense of, God, I need you actually to show up. I need you to actually help me. I need you to actually internally give me light, give me understanding, increase my affections, show love, to give me understanding to the truth of the word without which I'm blind. And to recognize that, again, that the communion, and I read this recently, I can't remember where I read it, but basically it says God is very unique in many ways, but one of the ways that he is unique is there's no one in the universe who is so separate from us. And at the same time, there's no one in the universe who's more close to us. Because there's no one more separate, obviously, because he's God, he's omniscient, he created the world, he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing. We are much more like one another and understand one another than we do God, because he is holy, he is transcendent. So there's no thing, creature, person, being in the universe that is more unlike us and far from us. And at the same time, none of you dwell in me, but God dwells in me and knows me. And there's no one so intimate to me as God himself. And who knows me better, and there's no one closer to me than the God who dwells in me, because none of you dwell in me. I don't dwell in any of you. And so recognizing that uniqueness is at the same time we're coming to a God who is transcendent and wholly other, but at the same time who dwells in us by his Spirit. And what a difference that is than just understanding a doctrinal system of Christianity that we accept because we believe by faith that it's true. That's part of the gig. But it's not the whole deal, and it's not even, I'll just leave it there. It's not the whole deal, and it is the Holy Spirit who seals us and who dwells in us. All right, so it's coming down to that of the reality of the supernatural interface with God in communion, and I've already talked about earlier in the series about attentiveness to God throughout the day, praying without ceasing, but here, so if you hear me saying, well, this is the most important thing, what about walking with God and communion with God? I've already addressed that some. Here I'm focusing on a particular intentional transformative time that then bleeds into and feeds the rest of the day or the rest of the next day or whenever you happen to have it. So have a purpose, have a plan, recognize the power, and now let me suggest some various tools. Okay, let me give you some physical, practical helps. The first and most foundational and primary thing as far as a means of grace is this thing called the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. It comes in different translations. It comes in different formats. This is my newest acquisition. It's a hardback with a nice rubber thing around it that keeps it closed in my backpack. I use the ESV. There are different translations, some of which are better than others. But this is foundational. This is just the text of Scripture in whatever format. But foundational, again, is all Scripture is God breathed. God for 2,000 years has preserved his word through monks and monasteries and reformations and printing presses and all the rest so that we could have the revelation of Christ in God for us to read on our own. I have my own copy of the Bible. And you do too, probably. If not, let me know and I've got a bunch I can give you. Yeah. So this is it. This is the Word of God. We believe this is Scripture. We believe this is God-breathed. We believe that this is, and you will not know God apart from the contents of this Bible. You won't. You won't know him. You won't know him through Jesus. You will not be saved apart from what this book reveals. You will not know God. You will not know your everlasting purpose and destiny and what happens after death and what your purpose in this world is. And you'll run into the world of all kinds of confusion and all kinds of different ideas and philosophies. And this is fundamental. You need to be in the Bible. And it can be a large margin Bible with stuff you draw on the sides. It can be a reader's Bible. It can be a leather-covered Bible. It can be a special edition of study Bible notes for gospel-centered or Reformation or whatever that gets you going and gets you into the text of Scripture, because this is where we primarily interface with God. Second is this thing called the voice. There are examples in Scripture of thought prayers, but it's amazing how many times, particularly in the Psalms, that in the morning, Lord, you will hear my voice. And so this is the primary means to hear from God, and this here is the primary means that God hears from us. He hears our heart. He knows what we're thinking. But there is, I believe, in my own experience, a difference between thinking about people and praying for people. Do you know the difference? You know what I'm talking about? That I'm just thinking generically about people and their woes or their difficulties or their joys or whatever it may be. But that's a different thing than actually me praying for them, verbalizing it, giving focused attention, and God hears our voice. So prayer. So this is the primary tool for the one. Our voice is the primary tool for the other. In regards to prayer, I've done a number of things over the years. Some of you will be inclined toward just spontaneous, what's on my mind, and so on. Some of you could use help to remind you what to think of. I didn't bring it with me, but for years I used a prayer folder, and this came from D.A. Carson's book on prayer, The Prayers of Paul. And just putting a file folder and then writing, like keeping missionary prayer letters in there, keeping church letters in there, prayer meeting notes, different things. And then just when you pray for them, put them back to the back of the folder. And therefore, you're regularly rotating through. And then maybe having one sheet in there that just has ongoing daily prayer requests. So you have one sheet maybe that's taped, stapled to the side of the folder of something you pray for every day. Other things that are going to be in the rotation and moving through that. So you get a letter from a missionary, you pray for your compassion child, you pray for the family of the week, and then you're rotating. And then when you get a new updated letter, you pull the one out and you put the other one in. So you might have one from the farmers from last quarter. They sent another one in Cambodia. You pull that and you put it on there, or you write on that sheet any updates that you have. And so just a regular file folder is a cheap, easy way to do that. Over the years, I've used that. I go back to that sometimes. Those of you who have been in my study more than once know I like change. One of the other things I've done years ago, I picked this up, and I can't remember where. Any of you that I have done your wedding, this is what I used. But this is normally my prayer book. And I've got things in here, Don Whitney's 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. I've got this from Jekka, the fire poem. Got stuff in here, got some thank you cards, things to remind me. Something I've had from Banner of Truth magazine since 1992, which is a prayer by an old man for revival. I will occasionally take that out and read it. And I've just got things in here, everything, and this is kind of a hodgepodge. So there are 3x5 cards that I've used that for a system for a while, and then I'll tape them in here. I've got post-it notes that I've used and different things to remind me. I'll be at a conference, or there's a quote and things here. And so 3x5 cards, this is where I keep my church directory to pray through the families. So I have this in different sections. I have personal, I have the church and different things that I pray for the church, or I'm sorry, this is family. Biblical virtues, I got cut out of a magazine years ago, or printed or something. Biblical virtues to pray for your kids one a day. Things for family. Here's the very first Jekka photo. Reminding us to pray for Jekka. So here's a list of people that in my life I have seen fall, like big time fall into sin, either through sexual immorality or others, to remind me of my own frailty, those kind of things. I've got the RBC Church Covenant in here that I try to go through occasionally to remind myself of that. I've had other little notebooks because I like change, so this one it's not the right size. But when I got bored of that one, I put that in here. So there's that, then there's the section on the church, then there's the world and praying everything from our community, neighbors, etc. And I've got a whole section back that if I've used this to journal at times. But anyways, oh, and 1689 confession in the back. So that's something I use occasionally. It's just a catch-all hodgepodge of things that I use. And I don't use this all the time, but I'll go through cycles where I'm like, I kind of want to do that for a while, and then I'll take that back up. So the Bible, by way of aids of prayer, but let me say again, I can have all of this and not pray. Trust me, I can have all of this and not pray. It can be overwhelming. Sometimes this will get so overwhelming that I'll just put it aside and go spontaneous. So different things there. Ordinarily, I'll just keep a journal. Some of my most deep prayer times come through me writing directly to the Lord. And I start a little thing where if I'm writing thoughts, I'll write it full justified as a paragraph. If it's a prayer, then I'm writing it in broken lines, more like poetry, but not poetry, just broken lined like that. So you can actually look in here and see the difference between text that's broken in the middle. Those are prayers. And then where I'm writing things out to think about, they're full justified. That's just so I can look back and find things. I've got on my shelf, I started journaling when I was, and I don't do it all the time, but I've done it pretty frequently. On my shelf, I've got about that many journals I've collected over the years. And one of my first commands for my family when I die is to burn all those. Because, well, I'll just leave it at that. So there's that. So those are some means. Oh, and the Valley of Vision. This is, next to the Bible, the thing that has inspired me most to pray. Because sometimes when I just don't have words, I don't know what to speak, I don't know what to say, I'll go through some of these. And these are just, we use this for the congregational prayers. Comes in this nice faux leather, and there's a paperback edition that the glue on it is typically bad and will break apart in about a year or two. At least the old editions did. But Valley of Vision has a nice bookmark in it. This is just tremendous. I'm going to move slightly away from the Bible and prayer just to mention something that it's a newer tool that's being used, and that's the New City Catechism. This is the catechism we use in worship. I'm not going to give a spiel on catechism because that's not what I was going to do this morning. But the catechism itself, hitting some of the big truths of Scripture, a great way to teach your kids the truth of the Word. This has Scripture. This is actually the devotional book. I think I saw this at the Pfizer's first time. But they've got, in addition, just with the catechism, and basically a catechism is a question and answer format. How many gods are there? There's only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's the Westminster Catechism, the Baptist edition of the Westminster Catechism. Spurgeon had a catechism. John Piper did a catechism. This is largely supported by Crossway and Gospel Coalition. But this has the question. It has the answer. It has a childlike answer for those who are younger. It has a scripture to memorize. And then has commentary from somebody old like John Calvin, somebody new like John, who is that? John, I need my glasses. John, who is that? Yeats, I don't know who that is. John Yeats. And then it has a small prayer at the end praying in that particular truth. And I won't give you the spiel on that, but again, John Piper just recently had a thing on catechisms. It's a really good listen, about 8 to 10 minutes on why catechisms can be helpful. Okay, so those are the physical. So let me hear from you. What other things as far as Bibles, devotional books, prayer helps, whatever. Let's hear from you things that might be helpful. Because something may have helped you that hasn't helped me but could help somebody else. Yeah, Ben?
So in terms of prayer, the thing that I found to be helpful is a little, it's kind of cliche, but there's an app for that. I use PrayerMate.
Stop it!
Sorry, I'm taking
go ahead.
Fire.
Because I may not get it up here. Go ahead.
So it's probably for both Apple and Android. But the neat thing about it is it allows you to it will automatically cycle through stuff. So just like Stephen said, taking it out and putting it at the back, it'll do that automatically. You can just classify things in different categories. Plus, it's got different devotions. There's a great Piper devotion in there. There's a great, it's got Spurgeon's Morning and Evening that you can subscribe to and just have them pop up regularly. You know, you've got a number of different world mission organizations that have regular prayer list items, so you can be praying through the mission stuff that they put in there. So it's almost like they help to populate the notebook, just like Stephen had up there.
Yeah.
So I found that to be helpful. Depending on how you interact with electronic devices, If you're like me, you can get distracted. If you have messages coming in regularly, obviously that could be a great distraction. So it can be, like Stephen was just talking about with his phone, you are my blessing, you are my curse.
Amen.
But that's just been something that's helped for me.
Thank you. So that's the preface to Prayer Mate here. Okay. It's up. Was this popping up the whole time and it was just not mirrored? Oh, it just worked that time. Well, okay. Okay, so thank you, Ben. That's excellent. You've saved me a lot of work on Prayer Mate. Let me go through. So first of all, there's this app that was put out, and you want to maximize it? Is that what you're trying to do? Yeah, there you go. All right. So this is, let me go back to it here. This is called Read Scripture, and it's put out, promoted by, influenced by Francis Chan. It's to get people in the Bible, and it's ESV, and it's primarily about a text of Scripture, and it has some great videos by the Gospel Project. How many of you have run into the Gospel Project? Those videos are fantastic. And so what happens is you go into the app.
The Gospel Project or the Bible Project?
Bible Project, sorry. Gospel Project is the Lifeway thing, I think. So here you have, let's just start here. And it goes through different segments. Let me show you first. It's like a biblical theology. So it walks you through creation and fall, Genesis 1 through 12, covenant with Abraham. Goes all the way down. It breaks up the books of the Bible into large themes, all the way down to Jesus and the kingdom, the people of the kingdom, and the revelation. And all of these expand out, and not all of them have videos, but they have introductory videos into major sections. So this is what it looks like when you first start. Take a deep breath. It gives you an introduction, and then it'll have a video. Okay, and it's formatted a little funky on here. It looks better on my iPad. But then it gives you the text of Scripture, here's Genesis 1, 2, 3, and it covers chronologically, and then we'll give you a psalm at the end. Move into a time of prayer, meditate on the following psalm. And then it'll bring you a psalm. And it just goes straight through. So this way, you're working your way through the Bible. It's an app. It has helpful introductory videos. There's no text links. Here's what the Greek word means. It's just really focusing on the text of Scripture. And then while I'm at it, this is the ESV app as well, which is just a great streamlined ESV only, allows you to search, pull up books of the Bible, and so on. And that's the white one here. Ben mentioned Prayer Mate, which I just started using recently. Tim Challey says this is the single most thing that has revived his prayer life. He says, without hyperbole, this has revived my prayer life, something like that. Is that the word he uses, hyperbole? So this is what, I went ahead and donated $9.99 or whatever to the organization or to the fellow that does this, which gives you extra features like dark mode. I don't know what it is. I like dark mode in my stuff. So, but this is a list of things, and you basically can have different lists that feed into these different prayers. You can expand it and have more things. You can have less things. But for instance, here, Solid Joys, and if you swipe, what I have is the feed Solid Joys by John Piper, which is a daily devotional from some of his writings. So that could bring me in, be something of prayer in that. And then Scotty Smith's Gospel-Centered, from the Gospel Coalition, his blog on Gospel-Centered. And it's actually in the format of a prayer. It's something you actually pray. How many of you use Scotty Smith or familiar with that? One of you, Barbara. Okay. And then there's things you can feed Scripture into it, the Fruit of the Spirit, the Hamiltons in China. I've got one for the farmers in Cambodia. And as you keep swiping, and then it'll refresh it, and it'll give you a new set of things. You can set up lists, biblical prayers, my walk with God, family, church, unbelievers. So I've got some feeds in here, things to pray for my wife, 31 things to pray for my wife, 31 things to pray for my kids. But things for the church, I've got things in the church too. I've got a feed from Gospel Coalition on things to pray for the church. They're just not synced up here. Okay, so that's basically Prayer Mate. And so it's equivalent, like Ben said, of that folder where you're praying through things and you're praying for them in rounds. And so far I've found that to be helpful. Here is, going back to the Catechism, New City Catechism. Back again to the New City Catechism, broken down into three sections. And then you can click on any of those sections. What is your only hope in life and death? Show answer that we are not our own, belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus. If you click on the bottom left, it'll give you the scripture proofs, which is common in catechisms. How do we prove that scripturally? It'll give you a scripture proof. In the center, there's the commentary that's found in here. So there's John Calvin on the first one. I think Tim Keller does the introductory question. And then here's the prayer that they've written specifically for that. At some point, I'd like to talk to the elders and see if we can get even on some church-wide system of encouragement to go through the catechism together in conjunction with what we do in public worship, to use in family worship and that kind of thing. Tony? Songs for Children in the app? Okay. But it's in the app itself? Okay. I've not seen it yet. Tony was saying there's also a Songs for Children that takes up the catechism question. Okay? This is a great app. This is kind of going off topic a little bit. This is from Two Ways to Live. It's my favorite evangelistic way of thinking, which is worldviewish. And this is an app that you can both study and present somebody the gospel. Some of you have heard me talk about these things before. But that's my favorite evangelism kind of app. And then for scripture memory, I just downloaded this. Fighter Verse comes from Desiring God Ministries. Originally, they were using it for their children, but the whole church ended up using it. But for scripture memories, it will pull up, and it has basically ways to memorize. It has little quizzes. It has. I haven't looked into it a lot, but I thought it would at least. Between Bible reading, prayer, catechism, and scripture memory, I mean, that's really kind of a foundation for devotional stuff. So I think any other technology things or helps? We've got about three minutes here. So those are just some things to explore. And if any of those like resonated with you or any of these books, like act on it. Do something about it. And if not, tell us in the next 3 minutes what has been helpful to you. You already said something. Let me come back to you. I see another hand here. So let me come back to you. Ashley?
Years ago, Pastor Ben had recommended to me J.C. Ryle's commentaries on the Gospels. Yeah. When I'm particularly feeling the need to just spend time thinking and looking at Christ, he has been, J.C. Ryle's commentaries have been incredibly helpful. He's got like one for Matthew, I think, one or two for Matthew, two for Luke, three for John, one for Mark. But they are very devotional and very just, it might seem simplistic to some. It's not like an hour of digging deep in the text, but it helps me to read a text and look at it and say, what does this say to me about Jesus himself? Mm-hmm. So that's been helpful to me for many years.
Yeah, I would concur. JC is very what Ben calls hearty, heart-oriented. It focuses on big things. It doesn't chase rabbits. But just like, here's three things we see about God from this text or whatever. Okay, Ben and then Drew. Okay, Drew. Drew, yeah.
I was just going to mention something that I have found really helpful lately. It's called The Seven Arrows of Bible Reading. It's a book by Matt Rogers. But really, the arrows are the most helpful part, which you can read an article. There's an article on the Gospel Coalition, I think, that lays out the seven arrows. But it's just seven questions that you ask after once you've read some scripture. So there's an up arrow. What does this text tell me about God? There's a arrow that calls us to pray. What does this text provoke me to pray? What does this text provoke me to do? How should I put this to action this week? All these really simple questions. What did it mean to its original audience? All these sorts of questions that we ought to be asking as we read. Because I think, like for me, I tend to read smaller chunks now because I got burnout on the yearly reading plans where I'm trying to read like six chapters in a day, and then all I've done is put information in my brain. So I tend to read smaller chunks and then try to process those questions so that I'm really thinking devotionally, but also trying to think very carefully about what it says so that I can think correctly devotionally about what I'm reading.
Excellent. And I'm trying to remember if it was InterVarsity or Navigators who had the different questions that were very, very similar. What does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about man? What sin does this point out to me? What correction do I need to change? Something, or ways do I need to change? There's all kinds of materials. And again, the problem is we've got these storehouse of materials, and we're over here like pining away going, oh, spiritually I'm drying up. Well, there's lots of available stuff. Ben? Thank you, Drew.
I was just going to say, Marcella had brought up being able to have something read to you, memory verse app that I really like is called Remember Me, and I can have it read the verses to me, as I go to work in the morning. And I would also just say, if you're like me, this presentation, although it's wonderful, has been incredibly overwhelming. It's like I need to do all of these things at once, but just choose something and.
I think that's the approach
that we all need to take is just to get on something, fulfill our souls with Scripture.
Amen. And again, it comes down to the Bible and prayer. Let's start there at least. Yeah, Ryan?
I'm pretty sure the ESV reads the Scripture.
Yes, it does. ESV does. But I think what you're talking about is taking a chunk and hearing it over and over again. But if you want to hear whole chapters or if you go on a run, the ESV Bible app also has the audio. All right, we're at the bottom of the hour. So I hope that wasn't overwhelming. I'm the kind of guy that loves to hear a lot of stuff and then pick and choose out of it what might be helpful. And so I hope that doesn't overwhelm you, but having a purpose, having a plan. Let me just mention quickly accountability. And this isn't, have you read the Bible this week? But hey, how's that going? And particularly the importance of sharing what you're learning. Most of of my greatest insights actually come as I'm telling others things that I'm thinking about and talking about it and learning and growing from one another. And I hope we'll be a people that go to the storehouse and come out, and when somebody's like, oh, I'm starving, we're like, hey, let me tell you what I found, and sharing the plunders and talking about that with others. Here, from beyond the basics, we expand into all kinds of stuff, and I kind of touched it on some of the extra helps and the catechism. But again, it gets down to the Word of God and prayer, and I don't want us to complicate that so much that we just don't do it or don't think that that's the thing we ought to be doing. Okay, so let's pray, and may the Lord give us help as we worship Him through Word and prayer today. Lord, we ask for your help, for communion with you through your Son, Jesus, and by the power of the Spirit to refresh those who are dry and desolate and who are perhaps in a dark season of their soul. Lord, that you would revive them and refresh them. For all of us, would you please give us a greater sense of communion with you and gratitude and worship. And Lord, again, for those that would be benefited by from some of these tools, Lord, help them to use them well. And for those that this would just convolute things and make things more confusing, Lord, just strip all this away, and may you awaken in them an appetite to pick up the Scriptures and cry out to you with the voice of your children. So give us help, we pray, as we break, as we fellowship, and as we seek your face together today. In Jesus' name.